This is an audio recording of the summer 2016 9th through 12th grade Sisters Conference held in Richardson, Texas. The progress of the church in seven stages. Friday, August 5th, second morning meeting. Message 3, the church in Pergamos.
Praise the Lord. So we're on number 3 of 7, right? In this session, the church in what? The church in Pergamos. Yeah, where this is Pergamos. So we've covered Ephesus, which means desirable. Amen. We've covered Smyrna, right, which is related to myrrh and is of suffering. And now we're going to take another step further, and we're going to see there's more progress. There's a kind of, well, in a sense, there's a progression to another setting, another condition, and that is Pergamos, right? But before I get into that, I just was considering a few things. You know, the Lord has brought us into the church, has saved us, and we have a response in a twofold way. On the one side, there's the response that, Lord, you saved me, so I love you. I love you. You're so wonderful and sweet, right? And then on the other side, you could say, I don't want to just say I love you with my mouth, but out of your love towards me, there is an issue. And that issue is, you could say, service. There's a kind of response, a pouring out of something. And this is what God wants. This is what God wants from his people. And we see that in the Old Testament with the Lord delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt and bringing them unto himself, right? That was in love. I don't know if you realize there were some verses in the Old Testament that talked about how I drew you. I held you by the hand. The Lord was in love with his people, and he was drawing them out to himself, right? And eventually it says not only to love him, but to serve me. To hold a feast unto me, right? That is the way of service, right? So love is practical. There's a way to love the Lord. And I think we'll see something here a little bit. And I just like to say this. I think we saw this a little bit in Ephesus, right, with God's feeling concerning his people, is that, oh, that all God's people would be prophets, right? Would be one's priests who serve me. There is no distinction, especially in the New Testament, between any of us, right? Between any believers, right? All the believers are called by God. Amen. To serve him and to love him. Amen. Right? Praise him. Amen. Right? We saw something so marvelous in the previous section, right? It's a little bit against it's against our natural concept. Tribulation, suffering, persecution. No thanks. No thanks. I like easy street, right? But no, actually, there's something here we have to see, be brought into. This is quite noble. It's quite honorable, right? To suffer persecution. Blessed are you, right? Or you could say, happy are you. The Lord counted you worthy, right, to pass through. Wow. So that is the kind of tactic we saw, right? The enemy. We have to expose the enemy as well, especially in this section with the church in Pergamos. The enemy really tried hard. We saw a lot there concerning the Lord's, concerning his tactics, right? And let me read again, recommending get into the ministry. These books are marvelous. This is the Orthodoxy of the Church. And this is on chapter 4 concerning Pergamos. And, of course, it's in the outline. We'll get into this matter. What does Pergamos mean, right? What's the meaning of that name, Pergamos? Just simply put, there's something there related to a union, or, in other words, marriage. There's a marriage here, a union. Or you could also say something of a high tower. Concerning the church in Pergamos, this church has become a high tower, and has become entered into a marriage, but this marriage is not a proper marriage. This is, you could even maybe use the word illegal. This is an illegal union. God never intended this kind of union. But Satan, through his tactics, entered in, right, to bring in a kind of a union here. But it's not a positive union. So concerning Pergamos, we have to say the word here concerning Pergamos is somewhat sober. It's serious. And sorry to say, not that positive. Not that positive. Actually, what was spoken concerning persecution, tribulation, that's positive. That's actually positive. But what the Lord has to come to say here concerning Pergamos, serious, sober, and not that positive, right? So we have to see something. I appreciate what Brother Tim brought us into. What's going on in these churches are not simply past historical events that happened to churches in the past, right? They are actual present conditions and situations. So the possibility still exists today to be in these kind of situations. You know, sometimes I feel, you know, how do I say? I kind of grew up in the church life. I met the saints when I was in elementary school through a neighborhood children's. It wasn't really a children's meeting exactly. It was really just the meeting of the children while the saints were at the meeting. So, and I happened to be, not happened to be, by the Lord's arrangement, the neighbor of the saints, and they were holding the children's meeting, right? So I had a way. The Lord ordered the whole, everything arranged that I could just go in and boom, into the church life, right? So in a sense, a little bit, I consider myself the same as all you know. Even though my parents weren't necessarily there first, I got in early. I got in early. It's not bad to get in early, right? So, anyways, I had a point there. It was going somewhere. Sorry, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Oh, so in the church, in the church life, I sometimes feel it's so pure. You know, today, I don't know. Like maybe there are some things here or there, but in our church life, in my church life, at least outwardly, it's very pure to me. I don't know. You know, I've seen some other things. My parents were in another kind of situation, and I've of churches, you know, physically in a different kind of denomination, and I saw some things not so positive. But in the church life, for the most part, my experience has been, sorry, it's been very blessed, right? The church is so pure, so wonderful. And so to talk about Pergamos to me concerning the church, it's like a little bit like, what? What are you talking about? The church united with something not positive? Oh, what is this? Lord Jesus, Lord, show us. Amen. Show us what is on your heart, Amen. Right? Concerning the church in Pergamos, right? So the Lord has a strong word concerning the church in Pergamos, right? It's married. The term, the church, the name indicates a union, but not in a positive way. So who is the Lord to this church? Again, the Lord is going to come as a solution, right? And let me just read a little bit, again, related to this situation. So this is, they were, the Christians, they were in Rome, right? And, okay, so they were persecuting in Rome. And it seemed to a point that if you tried to get all the Christians, eventually Rome would be uninhabited. There'd be nobody left because of experiences like were described earlier. Some were there instigating and carrying out the persecution, but some of those same ones instigating and carrying out the persecution were observing and lining up. I'm next. I want that. Whatever they've got. It's awesome, right? Okay, so we could say the greatest persecution in the entire world was not able to destroy the church. We're here. Amen. Right? This is a fact. It's a proof. We're here. The greatest persecution couldn't do it. Right? So, therefore, Satan changed his attack. The world not only ceased to oppose the church, but even the greatest empire on this earth, Rome, accepted Christianity. Okay, this is beginning to get into the history of the situation. What happened? The enemy's tactic. Oh, persecute. It's not working. Okay, so we're going to change our strategy. Instead of opposing the church, we're going to stop that. And as the greatest empire on the earth at the time, Rome, we're going to accept Christianity and we're going to make it the state religion. Okay. Then it is said, okay, this is in the history, there's a man, his name was Constantine the Great. Okay, and so concerning Constantine, it is said that Constantine had a dream in which he saw a cross with the words written on it, "By this sign, conquer." Right? "By this sign, conquer." He discovered that the cross was a sign of Christianity. So, he accepted Christianity as, get this, not, he accepted Christianity as the state religion. He encouraged people to be baptized, and whoever was baptized was given 2 white robes and a few pieces of silver. How about that? Sounds pretty good in comparison to tribulation, persecution, suffering. Oh, not bad. Silver coin, 2 white robes. Maybe I didn't have a robe. I didn't have any coin. Hey, this is pretty good, being a Christian. Whew. Well, the church was united with the world. So therefore, the church became fallen. So previously we saw concerning Smyrna, the suffering, and the Lord had nothing to say against her, right? If you look at, okay. But here, Pergamos and the world are united to become the biggest state religion. According to men, this would be an advancement. Yet the Lord is displeased. When the church unites herself with the world, the testimony of the church is wrecked. The church is a sojourner in the world. It is all right for the boat to be on the water, but not for the water to be in the boat. Yeah. It's okay. You see? So this is verse that's been going through me as preparing. You know, we're in the world. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, but we're not of the world. The church is not something of the world, with a source in the world, with any kind of dependence on the world, right? It's not okay for the water to be in the boat, right? Okay. So this is a kind of, the word we use, we can see here is a degradation. It's gone down. The situation has gone down. So as we hear in Pergamos, maybe we can look at the outline a little bit, right? And actually, so the title is "The Church in Pergamos, a Pre-Symbol of the Worldly Church." Anyway, in the life study, I like to point you to this kind of title related to this message is actually we see here something, we can see here something concerning eating for transformation. Okay, so on the other hand, outwardly, the church is wonderful and pure, I realize. But on the other hand, how about in here? How about inside? How's my situation, right? Inwardly. How's our situation inwardly? We have to confess. We have to realize. We have to say there's something, a need. There's still a need. This is not something for somebody else, not for a word for somebody else to hear. Actually, this is my need, right? I want to hear, Lord Jesus, speak to me. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be united to the world, right? The world crucified you, and I want nothing to do with it, right? But as the picture shows, again, going back to the picture of Egypt, right? In Egypt, they were in the world, you could say. That's a picture of a situation of being in the world. And, of course, the Lord comes in to judge it and to to deliver his people, to rescue his people, to bring them out of that world. But what you see in the next stage is something else. Actually, the world, they were brought out of the world, but their utterance was, their crying out was, give me those things. Oh, I want the garlic, the leek, the cucumbers. I really like cucumbers. I want those things, right? So, although they were out of the world, they were delivered out of it, they were rescued, actually still inside the world was there, right? Even, do you get it? Even though they were not there, it was in them, it was with them. They brought it out with them in their being. And so today, we're very much, I feel, it's very much the same. Lord, I may not be in this situation or that situation. I may not be, I don't know, in a sense, in the world in a particular way outwardly, but inwardly, oh, Lord Jesus, there are a lot of things, right, that, Lord, I need you to come in, right? And we're going to see in a marvelous way, actually, the Lord is always the solution. Amen. It's always the solution. Hallelujah. Don't worry. The world? Ha-ha. What is that? Actually, I really enjoyed the song we sang earlier, right? Lord Jesus, you're lovely. Amen. You're more to be desired than any earthly pleasure. Amen. You're fine beyond compare. Amen. You have the Lord has no peer. What do you have? World, what do you have? Do you have something? You want to put it up against Christ? Yeah. You know, eventually it says, if you were to offer the heart, everything in the world, all that the world has, right? I think we have this song, right? There's that song that you gain the world, right, but lose the Savior. But there's another song about how, you know, though the great world with all of its wealth never could fill your small heart. Never. It could never do it. So what do you want? What do you want to compare to, you know, Christ, which is everything, or this thing, inferior? Less, right? Okay. I have a few verses I'm supposed to, get into here. Sorry, you gotta look it up. Okay. So, the first verse I'd like to bring out, and I hope you would write the sentence. It's actually on your page. It's under key references. 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Maybe it might be good to turn there. And maybe could we read that? Can we read that together with me? 1 John 2:15. I'm going to refer to a number of verses and footnotes, so it would be good to just take note and follow along. So in 1 John 2:15, said, I'll read it. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. So, with Pergamos, I feel like this verse, you know, a lot of the history of what we talk about the world related to the church in that situation, maybe not so that much presently related to us in a sense. But this, in this sense, I feel like, right, many times it's very much related to us. And so if you look at the note, there's actually a note on world, note 2 on world. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this footnote. So here, it denotes an order, the world, set form, an orderly arrangement, hence an ordered system set up by Satan, the adversary of God, not the earth. God created man to live on the earth for the fulfillment of his purpose. Okay? But his enemy, Satan, in order to usurp the God-created man, formed what? An anti-God world. Right? Anti-God world system on this earth by systematizing men with some things here: religion, culture, education, industry, commerce, and entertainment, etc. The list could actually keep going, right? So through men's fallen nature in their lusts, pleasures, and pursuits, and even in their indulgence in necessities for their living, such as food, clothing, housing, and transportation, the whole of such a satanic system lies in the evil one. And this, catch this sense. Not loving such a world is the ground for overcoming the evil one. Amen. Not loving. We don't love it. Not loving. Right? And on the other hand, loving it just a little gives the evil one ground to defeat and occupy. Okay? So, I just feel like this is so practical, you know, with this description of the world. You know, even if some things are not so pertinent to me, religion or culture or some other things, industry, education, commerce, at least entertainment, right? There's still, in this country, right, with us, who can avoid entertainment? It's everywhere. It's streaming, right? Right there, wherever you are, right? Then these other words, even if it's not something of those things, maybe those in a sense are somewhat unnecessary. There are even things that are necessary, right? You need food. God ordained it. God made it that way. But food, I like food. So food is not just food. Now it's cuisine. What kind of cuisine? Well, oh dear, what are we going to, what's the cuisine? You know, it's not just food. It's not just something to supply me to carry out God's purpose, but it's something more. It's more than that. Okay. Not food. Then, of course, clothing, housing. You know, some of us have a house. Probably most of you. Maybe you have a place where you live, I hope. Everybody, right? But you may be not the owner of that. And anyway, when you become the owner of a house, right? Anyways, occupying, right? Usurping. You know, there's a lot that gets involved with that, right? This is the enemy's strategy. Why can't I just have a place to live? Why can't it just be a dwelling place? Something fit to serve God's purpose. Allow me to serve God's purpose. All the time, there's, oh, I got to improve this, and I got to get that, and ooh, that would be better, right? Well, there's a line, right? And we all know between us and the Lord, what's the line? How far, right? How, what do I need? What, there may be some need for some things. And so we don't set any standard. We don't set any rule. We don't say, oh, this is what, you know, in the church you do. No, there's no such thing. It's between you and the Lord, right? And you're living for his purpose, right? We're here living on the earth, not for the world, but for the Lord's purpose. Amen. Okay. So, I don't want to go too far into the world, talking about the world, right? I'd like to get away from that as soon as possible. But just some encouraging verses, actually, I'd like to hit. There's another verse. Yeah, okay, here we go. This is Galatians 6:14. You got to get this one. This is a good one. Keep it. This is a keeper. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. Through whom the world has been crucified. Right? Through whom the world has been crucified. Not just crucified. Crucified to me. Right? And then not only so, and I to the world. Okay. So again, the Lord is the solution. The Lord is actually, you know, like it was said earlier, what happened to Satan? Defeated. Already done. That's history. We've read the book. We've read the end. It's over. Well, the same with the world. Don't worry about the world. Don't be too concerned about it. Actually, the world has been crucified to us, and we to the world. That's the actual situation, right? you know, we have our feeling about things. Like, oh, well, our heart is sticky. Oh, I like this, and I enjoy that. Well, we don't love it. We don't love it. And anything of that has been crucified. It's already done. It's taken care of, right? And we're going to see eventually the taking care of it is in food. It's in the food. The taking care of the world, don't worry, it's in the food. Just eat it. Amen. Just park yourself up against the table, get your utensils, and dig in. Amen. And as you eat, inwardly, you're restored. Inwardly, something transpires, right? Amen. Actually, a transformation occurs. Okay, so I guess we should probably read a few verses, right? It might be helpful to read concerning the picture here, right? In verse 12, at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 12 of Revelation, "And to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword." Amen. Right? So, this is the solution. You know, on the one hand, the word is like bread, and we eat it, right? On the other hand, in Hebrews 4:12, the word is living, and the word is operative, and the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So it can even divide the joint from the marrow, and the soul. How does it go? The thoughts and intents of the heart. How sharp is that? How sharp is that? Going all the way into the thought or the intent, right? This is the living word. And so this is the one we have who's coming to visit us, to be with us, to be one with us, and for us to be one with. Amen. He's the one who is the living word, Amen. Right? The one with the two-edged sword to deal with the situation, to deal with the world, to cut it off, you know? Anyway, I'm so happy. I'm so happy that this one is with us. Right, it's not up to me. Oh, I gotta do something to try and deal with this world. Ah, well, I have the one who has the two-edged sword. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that's the Lord. Who the Lord is? Amen. He is such a one. Amen. Actually, this is wonderful. Amen. He's such a help to us. Amen. To be such a one with a two-edged sword. He's not indifferent. He's not, you know, it's okay. It's not like that. No. If somebody comes with a two-edged sword, right, that's serious. He means business. He's going to, you know, anyway, it's serious, right? If the lights, the sirens come, automatically, immediately, there's a change in your being on the one hand, right? There's some authority that comes, right? Anyways, the Lord is such, right? He's the one with the sharp two-edged sword, and it's not okay with the world. And there's some things here in Pergamos, it's not okay to have this in the church, and he's going to come to deal with it, right? So let's go on to the condition, right? That's the Lord. Now, this is the condition, and with all the churches, there's a condition on the positive side, and there's a condition on the negative side. So On the positive side here, we have three things. We have that they hold fast his name. Okay, so even though there's such a world union with the world in the church, even in this situation, there are some there in a positive way who hold fast the Lord's name. Right? And so what is the Lord's name? Actually, the Lord's name is just himself. It's who he is. So how do you hold fast, in this case, the Lord's name? Eventually in history, some tried to change, in a sense, who the world... They tried to say that the Lord was something other than what he was. They tried to change his essence, you could say, in a sense, right? By saying something differently. So with Constantine there, and there were some things held called councils, there was a Nicene Creed, they came in history... to some, and another, a person named Arius, and he came in with a different kind of handling. He didn't hold the name of the Lord. In other words, he didn't hold his person. So his person, the Lord's person, is that he is the perfect man.
Amen.
Not just the perfect man. He has a dual status. Amen. He is the complete God.
Amen.
Can we declare Jesus is God?
Amen.
Jesus is God. Right? That is his person. His person, in his name, is contained the reality that he is God.
Amen.
Okay? So some came in at that time to argue, right? This is already an indication. You're probably not in the right place. you're not in the good spot when you're trying to argue for something, right? We fellowship. We fellowship. Let, brother, you don't see this in the Word? Let's fellowship.
Amen.
Maybe you're right. Maybe I am wrong. Let's get into it, right? Let's look into it, right? Well, some are just arguing here in this situation. So much so that what happens? A person who is a leader of something unrelated to what God is doing on the earth at the time steps in to make a decision. A person who is the top of the world that crucified our Lord gets to come in and say, have a say. Okay, in one sense, there was something positive. He did side on the side that said that Jesus was God. The problem is he brought in the worldly way of executing this word. He made it a decree and he made it a command within the kingdom. You must accept. And you must do this, right? Is that the way?
Yeah.
No. So, yeah, you know, to change the way the Lord, the way we receive the Lord is the way of life, right? We receive the Lord. The Lord has gone through a process. He's done too much. He's done too much to just relegate it to a coin and a robe and getting in some water. Lord Jesus, right? The Lord has been processed himself, went through death, resurrection first before us to get into us, right? He should have the final say, right? Whatever he says, and that's in the Word, especially in the New Testament, right? That's what he says, right? I enjoyed that earlier, right? When the Lord actually, who's speaking here? It's still the Lord, right? It's still the Lord. It's not just John. It's not just our brother John. He's writing down what the Lord is saying, right? What the Lord is speaking. So this is on, again, his name, holding fast his name, who the Lord is. He is God, right? The Lord Jesus is the perfect man and the complete God. Okay, then not only so, this then relates to the matter of faith. And so they did not deny the Lord's faith, right? This is a positive thing. They have not denied the Lord's faith. So the faith here, actually, not like with Tim, I believe they had a believing in the Lord that they just, that was a kind of subjective experience of faith. Actually, the faith here is something objective. They didn't lose what the proper facts of our believing are, what we believe. Right? They didn't lose that. They held it. And that's amazing in this kind of situation where there's a union with the world. They could still hold on to the Lord's name and to the faith. Right? And eventually we're going to see, you know, some other things, right? The other churches that are coming. This is kind of the beginning, and it's going to progress intensifiedly, I think you could say, in the next four situations. But there's a beginning here with the church in Pergamos of the degradation. Okay, so again, and now, what is this? Now we have Antipas. What does it say? In verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness. My faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So, just here, you know, this word, actually this name, this person, it's hard to see in history any actual person named Antipas, but the name definitely points to us something, right? And the name Antipas means against, against it all. So in the worldly church, there was such a there were such ones, even a particular one at least, Antipas, who was also just like the Lord. It's not okay. He was, I'm against this. And we're going to see some of those things that he was against. And the Lord describes to this person, my witness. Right? He identifies with this person. Wow, you are my witness, Antipas. You're my faithful one. My Lord Jesus, not bad. Not bad for the Lord to be able to say to you, right? My Obi, my witness, my faithful one. That's precious in this situation. Okay. So now that was the positive side. Now on the negative side, there is the Lord knows where they dwell. And you know, when I was talking about the footnote and the situation of the world and those things, that's where Satan dwells, right? And where Satan's throne is. So just another encouraging verse, John 12:31. Maybe we could read that. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. Okay? So that was going to happen at the time of the Lord, and then it happened. Hallelujah! It happened! The ruler of this world has been cast out. Amen. So on the one hand, the world is there, it seems like, but actually the ruler of this world has been cast out. Right? And so we have to see that the world is very much related to even the Satan himself. Right? So we would just not be related to the world, because if we're related to the world, I don't know, I was just thinking of it this way. It's like, you know, you're related to dung. You know? It's like, oh, okay, I like this, or I'm involved, you know, to overly, yeah. I'm liking dung. Nobody likes dung. Right? But we have to have the view, the realization. What is this thing? What is it? Is it our precious Lord? Or is it something else? Yeah. It's really something else. Amen. Right? And it's not something pleasant. Amen. Okay. So, yeah. This is kind of good. On the one side, concerning Ephesus, concerning Smyrna. Concerning Ephesus, there was nothing wrong. Right? Smyrna, concerning Smyrna, there was nothing wrong. I find no fault. There's no problem. Ephesus had one thing. I have one thing against you. Pergamos, the number goes up. I have a few things. I have a few things against you, right? And so see, some of these things are the few things, right? The fact that the church is involved with where Satan dwells, where Satan's throne is. Actually, that was Constantine the Great in history. That was a direct relationship. Satan's ruling, Satan rules the world, and here's a ruler in the world. And it's where, so the church, the dear believers, are in the same situation with this one, right? Where Satan dwells. Then the Lord has a few things against them. And then here's some things. They hold the teaching of Balaam. So I'd like us to pick up this terms, these few things. Underline, maybe circle, highlight. We got our highlighters. This matter of some there hold the teaching of Balaam. Then two, turning to idolatry, issuing in fornication. And then finally, some hold in like manner the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so earlier we already heard something a little bit about the Nicolaitans. Right, and what's the Lord's feeling about the Nicolaitans? A little stronger? Hates. Yeah, can we say that again? A little stronger? What are we?
He hates them.
He hates the works.
Right.
It when Ephesus, it was just the works.
Right.
Okay, when we get here, we're going to see it's being taught.
Yeah.
there's a teaching to take the way of the Nicolaitans. So the Lord's not happy. The Lord, if he hated it over there, just the inclination, the thought of some doing something in the way of the works of the Nicolaitans, how could he feel about, okay, so why does the Lord have this feeling? Why does the Lord consider this situation in this way? Okay, so with Balaam, you probably know, you probably already heard all, right, in children's meetings, some stories. Balaam, prophet, he was hired by the king of Moab, and Moab didn't care for the Israel, for God's people. Sure, he was maybe kind of a fearful of them. What's going to happen? These guys are going to come. Maybe they'll take over. So he wanted to find a way. How can I stop those people? All right. So there was this Gentile prophet. I don't really understand that. You're a Gentile, but you're a prophet. God speaks to you. Well, that's the way it is. Okay. In the Old Testament. And he gets him, and he's going to do something. He's going to pay him. Balaam? I've got something, and I'll give it to you if you'll just do this for me. Yeah. You're a prophet. You talk to God. Say something of a curse upon those people, these Israelites, so that I can defeat them, right? So eventually Balaam's going to go do it, right? He's going to try and do it. Actually, the Lord stops him, and we know the story so many times. The Lord tries to stop him. No. You can't say anything. I don't. There's no curse you can put on these people. They're my people, and I love them. And you cannot put a curse on them. But Balaam, the principal here, he got paid. He got paid. He was after the money to do what they was asked of him related to the things of God. So we know the story. You know, eventually, even the angel of Jehovah gets involved. And the donkey, he's sitting on a donkey as he's trying to go to the children of Israel to curse them. And even the donkey says, look, he opens his mouth. Have I ever, like, not done this? Have I ever not done this for you? Like, I give you a good ride. And now you're beating. He starts beating the donkey. What is this donkey doing? Come on, I gotta go curse those people. And the donkey sees that the angel of Jehovah is there, that the Lord is not happy. Yeah. You know, initially the Lord says that, okay, go and do it. Go try and say something. But actually he wanted to see. I think he was hoping that maybe Balaam would think twice. Don't do this. And so he keeps trying to help. Even eventually he gets in his way. Don't really go do it. Yeah. But he's trying. He keeps trying. Eventually the donkey talks to him, right? So there's a kind of principle here related to Balaam. And it's getting taught in the worldly church. Yeah. It's getting taught. It's getting taught that you can have something. You can have something other than what God ordains for you. You can have something on else or in addition. So with Balaam, the word I like for us to see is the word distract. Okay? And this is a term with the worldly church for Satan's strategy. What is Satan's strategy today with us? Mainly, on the one side, his strategy is to distract. And he'll do it by bad means. And he'll do it by good means. You know, get what I'm saying? On the one side with the Ephesians, they were doing good things, right? Very good. But actually, without love. So, actually not so good, right? And then on this side with the Pergamos, with Balaam, and so many other things, very negative things. Right, obviously, in a sense, right? Not good. So that's so what does he do? He distracts. The principle of Balaam is to distract us from Christ. How do I say it? From Christ? I like to say it this way. Christ plus nothing. Right? There's nothing besides Christ. And not only Christ plus nothing, but Christ is our head. He's our head. Christ is the head. He's the head. He's the one with the position, right? The only one. He's the only one who's the head, right? No one else is the head, right? And so what is the enemy's strategy? His strategy is to come in and distract us from Christ, who is the head. The head of what? The head of the church. The head of his body. The church is his body, right? So this is his first strategy. If he can effectively take away our love, our focus on Christ, right, by so many things, whether good or bad, then he has an effect. There's a kind of a effectiveness in his strategy, right? And we see that. That's what happens, you know? Some there, maybe they were looking at the situation. You know, you mentioned the illustration of the soldier who saw them being persecuted, and he entered in because one stepped back. So, anyway, I don't know. I'm not going to judge that person. But on the other hand, how about me? What would my situation be? Would I step back from the Lord? Would I allow something to distract me? My house, my car, my this, my that, my entertainment, my enjoyment. Would I allow that to distract me from the pure, real, genuine enjoyment of Christ? Amen. Right? That's to deal with the head, right? Christ is everything. And we can experience him as everything in all our situations, all our circumstances, right? Christ is available. He's enjoyable. and eventually he's edible. Sorry, I'll keep moving, right? Where he's edible. And then, so that's on one side. And the issue of that eventually is idolatry. And I don't want to get too much into this, but eventually the idols issue in fornication. So this is just ugly. It's just an ugly situation, right? And it gets brought in by these things, by this teaching. Then the other teaching, now it's the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So what is the teaching of the Nicolaitans? It was already mentioned. It's the teaching of hierarchy. Now there are some who can do what all God's people should do. There's a class, a category, a group within the church. Oh, no problem. Brother Tom and Brother Tim, they'll take care of everything. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to enjoy. All right? Well, that's not God's desire. Right? And so there's kind of a two-sided. On the one hand, there's the Nico. There's some who are willing and ready to conquer. Yeah. And then on the other side, there's some laity. Right. There's some who are, in a sense, willing. Okay, go ahead. Right? Right? So hard to say. Who do you fault? Who do you fault? Well, I was just considering this kind of, there's this brother, Benjamin Chen. And he gave us a story about being with Brother Lee. And about serving the Lord. And he was talking about this principle in serving the Lord. And he said, you know, what is, if you were to put a quality on service from like grading, what's A-level service, what's B-level service, what's C-level service, right? So starting from the bottom, C-level service is not serving. You just come, oh, the church is good, it's wonderful, ha. I just keep coming every week. I'm just going to come and I'm going to be here and not do anything. I'm just enjoying. It's so good. Isn't it so good? Don't you like? Okay, that's one level of poor service. That's C-level service, right? And to me, this was quite telling. What is B-level service? B-level service is actually, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Oh, yeah, you just sit back. I'm going to do this. I'm going to prepare the food. I'm going to get the outlines. I'm going to get T-shirts. I'm going to do it. Actually, that's B-level service. Can you believe that? I would think, hey, not bad. Go for it. Somebody's doing it. Somebody's taking care of the Lord's interests, in a sense, right? Then he said, what is A-level service? Actually, A-level service is that not just you, sorry, Brother Tim, Brother Tim, come and help me. I need your help.
Okay.
I can't do it just by myself.
Okay.
I need you.
What are we doing?
Let's share the message. let's No. Okay, I'll start easy, right?
Yeah, yeah,
you're my little brother, right?
Yeah.
So my little brother, hey, you know, the saints need a place to sit.
Okay.
In the meeting. Can you come and help me? Can we arrange
some
chairs?
Chance.
Yeah. What do you think?
There's some back there.
There's some back there? Great.
All right, let's go.
Take me. Let's go.
Yeah.
Right? No, this is This is good. This is to not to usurp the function of anybody. Not to usurp the function of all the members. In my body, thank you, Lord Jesus. All the members are functioning. Thank you, Lord. Right? Well, how about the Lord's body? Right? Are all the members functioning? That is going to make the Lord happy.
Yeah.
Right? Not just a few gifted, strong ones, right? They're functioning. No, all the members build up the body in love. And this is why the Lord hates the teaching of the Nicolaitans.
Amen.
Right? This teaching comes into, do what? This word you could write down. It comes in to destroy or to annul the function of all the members. So later on today, I think we're going to have some others, not just me, not just others speaking. Even, it's really wonderful in this conference. We don't just have one brother. We have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 brothers. You know, more are functioning. Even later on, we'll hear some, I believe, from others even here, right? Some speaking, right? To build up the Lord's body, right? So all eventually can function, all the members. And actually in Corinthians it says all can prophesy, right? And prophesying builds the church,
amen.
Right? So, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, come in.
Amen.
Come in with a two-edged sword.
Amen.
Deal with everything that distracts.
Amen.
Everything that would come in to annul our function.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
We want to serve you.
Amen.
Okay? So one simple thing here now. The charge to Pergamos is repent. Repent. It's what is repent? Repent is just to have a turn.
Amen.
Have a change, right? Have a turn in heart. When the Lord comes with the two-edged sword to cut something, amen. You know, Lord, that's right. You're right, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I love you.
Amen.
I'm not here for that thing.
Right.
You know, this is a simple one. this doesn't happen to me often. But the other day in the morning, I woke up, and by the Lord's mercy, there just was a little bit, I got it out. Lord Jesus. Little Lord Jesus. Even inwardly, just Lord Jesus, right? Waking up, Lord Jesus. And then, I don't know if I had the intention to stay in my bed or not, but the word to the Lord came to me, do you love your pillow? Do you love your pillow? And within me, when the Lord said that, I was like, what's a pillow? I don't know, it like kind of stoked me. I don't know if that's the word. You know, it kind of lit a fire a little bit. No, I don't love a pillow.
Yeah.
What's a pillow?
Yeah.
Compared to the Lord.
Yeah.
Anyway, do you see, like, in a sense that word could have been a sword. Oh, yeah, maybe, Lord, I do love my pillow. Please don't sever me from my pillow. I'd like to enjoy it a little bit longer. And I've done that too many times. So don't get me wrong. I'm not a hero, right? That word did something to me. Actually, that word, the Lord speaking to me. Do you love your pillow? Actually, it was a releasing word. It's like, no. Actually, I love you. I love the Lord, right? So by the Lord's mercy that day, there was some getting up, right? And there was some going to the Lord, and there was some enjoyment, right, from that word. So repent. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
Amen.
Right? We always have the opportunity to turn. Actually, the Lord is longing for this. You know, in a sense, you'd say that the Lord doesn't like this situation. Why doesn't he just come and just obliterate it? Or I don't know what word you... Why didn't he just come in? Well, actually, the Lord is always waiting. He's always ready. Are you going to turn? Are you going to repent?
Amen.
How about now?
Amen.
How about today?
Amen.
How about right in this hour?
Amen.
Are you going to turn? Will you turn? Will you turn to me? The Lord is not out to get us. I like that. The Lord is not out to get us. Actually, his heart is loving towards us.
Amen.
He has a heart of love towards us. He doesn't intend us any harm.
Yeah.
Right? He loves us. And what he wants, what is best for us. Right? And so sometimes what is best for us is to turn. To turn from something and turn to him.
Amen.
Okay, then there's a warning here, right? So this indicates how serious, this warning indicates how serious it is in the worldly church. But if not, okay, one thing, I am coming to you quickly. I am coming to you quickly. And this happened in history, historically, you could say, on the one hand, outwardly to the church. The Lord came quickly, and he dealt. And in the next part, he said, I will make war with them with the sword of my mouth. So this was not a coming like the Lord is going to come again as our dear husband, bridegroom. This is a different kind of coming that the Lord came in to deal with the situation, right? So finally, I'd like to get this part, this last part, the incentive. We need an incentive.
Amen.
The Lord is wise. The Lord is wonderful. He doesn't just say, do what I say, you know. He even would offer us something. He would encourage us. How about this? You know? So what's the encouragement? What's the incentive here to him who has an ear and hears and overcomes? It says, I will give of the hidden manna. Right? And to him I will give a white stone. And upon the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Okay, so just kind of practical notes here on the end concerning the incentive. This is the hidden manna. Right? We're familiar a little bit, I hope, right? With the Old Testament, the picture, manna. Manna was bread coming down out of the sky. Coming down out of heaven. Whoa. Pretty good. You mean it's just going to come down? Every morning? For 40 years? It came down, right? Regularly. 6 days a week, right? Okay, so there was some requirement on it, though. It didn't fall down into your mouth. You had to get up, and you had to go to it, and you had to collect it. And eventually, you know, manna is amazing. I wish we could just have a message on manna. Manna is awesome. They could take this stuff, manna, what is it? That's what the name means. What is it? And, okay, get this. This stuff, it comes out of heaven. If you leave it there, it melts. The sun, when the sun comes up, it disappears. Okay, but you collect it. You collect it. You take it with you. You're back in your hut, your house, your tent, and you can beat it. You can eventually you can put it. You can boil it.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Now, didn't the sun melt it when it got hot? But you could boil it. Okay, what is this stuff? This is Christ. What a Christ! You can get him in the morning. You can collect him, and you know what? Our experience, our situation, our condition, our environment. This is where we bring our manna. We bring our Christ to our situation. And in our situation, we beat him. And we boil him. Eventually, we make him into cakes. And these cakes, they taste like honey. They're sweet. Right? This is our Christ. He's a sweet Christ. Right? And he's also a lot of other things. He's solid. He's round. Right? What a manna. Right? There's too much to say about the manna. Right? But I will say it in this way. It's hidden manna here. So that manna in the Old Testament, you could call it was a public manna. And not bad.
Yeah.
Go get it. Get that manna that's in the public.
Yeah.
in a you could say, here we are today, right? We're in the conference, right? We're in our groups. We're going to be together the weekend, whole weekend, right? Not bad. Actually, there's manna here. Actually, we're enjoying manna. We're eating it right now, right? But if this is all that we rely on day by day to be our supply, maybe a little hard to go on Monday when I'm not in the conference. I need some, there's still a supply, and I need it. Okay, take note, this definition from Revelation 2:17. It's note 2 on hidden, and I think it's the first line there. It says, manna is a type of Christ as the heavenly food that enables God's people to go his way. What do you need? Don't you want to in every way fulfill what is on the Lord's heart? Well, hard to do it on your own. Actually, impossible. But here is something, manna, that enables God's people to go his way. Right? In the midst of a situation where there's a lot of distraction, there's a lot of corrupting, you could say, right? A lot of possibility of being annulled, it can be recovered. There can be an enabling to overcome that situation, right? The Lord is manna. And so it's a little bit, we have to enter in a hidden way. Okay, what hidden manna? There was manna publicly, and eventually there was another thing with this manna. You know, if you left it to the next day, it bred worms, right? It was no good. We remember this. But they could take that manna, and Moses told them to do this. He said, take a portion, an omer of the manna, and put it in a golden pot. And put that golden pot in the ark. And put the ark in the Holy of Holies. And put the Holy of Holies is in the tabernacle. And it's not in the just anywhere, right? So to get to that hidden manna, right, it's a deeper experience. Actually, it's the deepest experience. You have to not only get out of Egypt, cross a river, right, then go in the wilderness, collect the public manna, then eventually build a tabernacle, then get into that tabernacle, and then not just get into that tabernacle, go deeper into that tabernacle, then not even just go into the deepest part, get into an item in that tabernacle, then not even get into just an item in that tabernacle, get into this golden pot in that tabernacle, in that ark, right? So this is very deep, right? There's a very deep, sweet, hidden, private, intimate supply wherever we are. In whatever situation, in whatever condition we are, there is a supply that we can find. Amen. But we have to seek it. We have to seek it. It doesn't come so easily. That bread, the public bread, it came out of heaven. Pretty easy. But this, deep, very deep, right? And it's all the way in a golden pot. And we know that gold signifies the divine nature. Amen. So this is something in God. Right? So, I'm still endeavoring. I'm right where you are. I'm trying to get into that pot too. Right? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for our hidden experiences. Amen. Right? So, eventually, our hidden experiences are not for the public. So, it's a little bit hard to, I think, on the one hand, to talk about some of these things. Hidden experiences is just between you and the Lord. And that's what's indicated here. Eventually, this hidden manna, it does something. I talked about transformation. And so the manna here, the hidden manna, is actually connected to that stone. There's a white stone. What issues from the eating of this hidden manna is eventually a white stone. And what are stones? Stones are something good for God's building. Right? So I have to end here. I'm out of time. But just, I like to say it in this way. Revelation 2:17, this verse. O Lord Jesus, may it be our biography. May some be able to read in us this verse. Amen. That we are persons who, not just outwardly, but inwardly, are enjoying hidden manna. And as we're enjoying that hidden manna, in whatever circumstance, situation we're in, we're getting changed. We're getting transformed. This caterpillar is getting changed into a butterfly, right? This piece of lump of coal, through heat and pressure, is becoming a diamond. It's getting transformed, right? It's happening. This happens in creation, and it's a picture of what's happening with us. And eventually, we will have a name. And that's not like just another name. My name is Venu. I'm going to change it to Tom. No, it's not like that. You know, it's a name that describes who or what we are. What are we? Or how are we? Anyway, that's really deep and mysterious. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love you. Or we need you. Thank you, Lord, you're what we need. Thank you, Lord, you're the hidden manna. Lord, keep us loving you. Oh, even draw us day by day. Amen. Bring us into this golden pot. Amen. Bring us into many experiences of you as the hidden manna. Amen. Oh, Lord, even we would recall these experiences. Amen. Oh, praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Sorry. Amen. So we'll quickly look at the orient us for the rest of the afternoon, at least. So,
where are you going in your schedule? Who's going to North Lakes Rec Center?
No.
You are? The wrong book. So I'm going there. I'm not really. So don't go there. So we're going to Plano Super Bowl. Okay? So all the sisters that and the brothers have prepared on the wall the team. So we should just follow the schedule. We will have lunch.
Yeah.
Get changed and travel there. Tom, do you want to check on this?
The lunch is prepared in the lunchroom already. It's on the table. So all you need to do is go in there and sit down and eat.
Amen.
The only thing that's not there is drinks and salad. You can't have Chick-fil-A. We have steamed rice and carrots.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody can have it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then, so please go in and start eating. And then as you go on, you want drinks and stuff, and you can come out and get it. Go ahead.
Do we drive to the place in our team or with our regular car?
You arrive with your regular ride.
Okay.
And please take a look at the assigned team. That way you will know. And when you get there, for activities, just 1 second, please. When you get there, you need to pick out your shoe size, right? It was rental.
Yeah.
So, and quickly, because we're on an hourly basis. So the longer you take, the less you will bowl.
Right. Yeah.
All right? One lost and found, a beautiful silver ring. If you lose one, let me know. Or, yes.
Mm-hmm.
That's yours?
Mm-hmm. All right.
Okay. Okay, so just looking at the schedule, so now it's 12:30, we have lunch to 1:15, we have 15 minutes to travel. Then 1:30 to 3:30, we're at Poland. Then at 3:30 to 3:45, we travel. You come back to have a time of rest. You either rest in your hospitality or here.
Mm-hmm.
So you should already know that. Because this morning you spoke to your hospitality and they said you can come to our house, or they said you can't come to our house. So if you can't go to your hospitality, you need to come here. Then rest is from what? 3:45 to 4:45. Then if you're not here, you need to travel here and be here by what time?
5.
And we have special fellowship from 5 to 6:15. Okay, so we're going to bowling. But whatever you do, you have to be back here at 5 o'clock. Got it?
Amen.
You got it.
Lunch.
Lunch. Here we go.